Welcome to another great message from Influencers Church Australia. For more information about Influencers Church, go to influencerschurch.com. We hope that this message blesses you.
Well, we pray that these stories tonight really encourage your faith. Because what you're about to hear are stories that go beyond the realm of logic. They go beyond the realm of trying to work it out. But they're actually stories where there's no other explanation but the supernatural power of God. Because God heals, and He's still healing today. He's not just the healer of the Bible, He's the healer of people's lives today. So what I want you to do is take your seat. We're going to hear from three different people that are normal, everyday people who live at the same address you do, or maybe not the same house, but they live in Adelaide. They go to work every day. They've got families. They go through exactly the same things as you. They haven't got anything special on their life to attract the blessing of God. They're just God's kids who God chose to heal and bless. And He wants to do exactly the same to you. It's my privilege to interview Jamie. A lot of you, come on, give it up for Jamie. Jamie, get good. It's been a part of our church for how long now?
3.5 years.
3.5 years? Best 3.5 years of your life, Jamie.
Absolutely.
You're married?
Yes.
To one wife?
Just one.
Good, that's good. Just making sure you're like everybody else. Okay, kids?
4 kids.
Whoa.
So I'm not normal.
4. Okay. 4 kids. God bless. I had 3 and I think we were just about done. Anyway, Jamie, you were at one stage a quadriplegic. A quadriplegic. For those of you who don't understand what we're talking about, that's someone who cannot move their arms nor their legs. So back in 1985, you were on your way with your family to Connect Group.
Yes.
A normal weekday drive to Connect Group. So you had your dad driving, you had 3 of your siblings in the back seat, your mum was in the front seat, and you were sitting on your mother's knee.
That's correct.
Something you'd never get away with these days.
No, you could get away with it back then.
So you're driving to Connect Group down Tolly Road. Everyone knows Tolly Road? And something happened that was unexpected. So tell us what happened on that night.
So we're obviously on our way to the Connect Group, and Dad was travelling at normal speed, which is unusual for Dad in the first place, but 60 kilometres an hour. A guy wanted to cut into the side street off Tolly Road and didn't give us any time to respond. We hit him at a full impact. As you mentioned, I was on my mum's lap, and really the impact was my head went into the dashboard, my body went over the top, and then my mum's body went over the top of me. So basically, I was her airbag. So I don't...
So you went head first.
Yep.
Your body rolled over the top of your head like a somersault.
Yep.
And your mother landed on you.
Pretty much. And I don't actually remember the impact, because obviously I was unconscious. But what I do remember vividly was waking up on the front seat of the old Kingswood. That's a Holden plug. But I was on the front of the old Kingswood, and it's really weird. I couldn't feel anything from the neck down. And when you're lying there trying to move your arms to get up, and you're trying to move your legs and your fingers and everything, and nothing's happening, it's really scary. So I was crying out, not because I was in pain, because I had no pain at this point, but I didn't know where everyone was. I knew something had happened and I couldn't move, and I was scared. So the ambulance came, they took me out, they took me to the Modbury Hospital. They did x-rays, which we can put on the screen. And it might be a little hard to see, but that was my neck. If you follow the top line, you'll see that it sort of stops and then the neck jumps across and goes down. So my neck was pretty badly broken at that point, and my spinal cord was extremely damaged. And the doctor said at that time, your son's a quadriplegic. The damage he has done, there is no hope. He will be like this for the rest of his life. There is no hope. My mum declared, we believe in a God that can heal. We know what God can do in life. Our son will be healed.
So she said this to the doctors.
Yes.
Who was saying, you've got to be quadriplegic.
Yeah.
You're not going to walk. You're not going to do anything else in life.
Yep.
But be basically bedridden, And your mum says no.
Correct.
Wow.
And the doctors, short of laughing at her, basically said, I'm sorry, that's not possible. So they were sort of giving all this news to my parents. And at the time, the Connect groups, not just ours, the Connect groups were on a Friday night in our old church. They were all praying for me. And I started moving. And the doctors were quite amazed at that point that I was moving. But that wasn't the end of the story. My neck was in such a bad shape that my organs were going to have issues. They were going to start shutting down. I was in basically a life and death situation. The doctor said, despite the fact that he's moving, and that's great, we have to make him a quadriplegic or he will die.
So I remember talking to you about this today. So basically the doctors said, for you to live, we've got to operate on you. And in operating on you, we're going to literally make you a quadriplegic so that you can live, so your organs can continue to function.
Yeah. My spinal cord was messed up. Right, there was absolutely no hope of fixing that. So they sent me to the children's hospital at that point. I was about to go into surgery. The doctor said, look, we're going to fuse his bones. We're going to do all this stuff. He'll wake up in the morning and he'll be a quadriplegic. And it's interesting that right through this time, I had no pain. Just before that operation, it's the one thing I really remember, it was like I had knives going into the back of my neck. And it was excruciating. I remember screaming out to mum and dad. They came across and prayed and the pain went. In this whole ordeal, that's the only bit of pain, 2 minutes, I had through the whole experience.
So this is just prior to going. So effectively, you're outside of the operating theatre, waiting to go in, and this pain happened, and excruciating pain.
Yep.
To the point where you were screaming as a young lad would. And mum prayed for you, dad prayed for you, pain stopped, and then you, tell us the rest, you went into the operation.
Yes, so I went into the operation, and again, they were telling my mum, he's going to be a quadriplegic, and she made that declaration, the same declaration. No, we believe in a God that can heal, he will be healed. So they went through the operation. The next morning, they came through, and they came to my parents and said, look, we didn't do everything we were going to do. It just fell into place, right? And so I don't know what happened in that room, but they didn't fuse my bones. They didn't do everything they were going to do. They literally just shuffled some bones, I think, and left me.
So your bones that were out, we saw it on the X-ray, the bones that were literally out of place as a broken neck, when they went in to operate on you, they saw that it didn't look like that and things had been put back into or fallen, fallen back into order.
Yeah.
And so, they didn't operate.
So, at that point, they're really careful with me. So the next day, they strap you to a bed because at that point, the next morning, they're saying I'm going to be a quadriplegic and guess what? I'm moving. And the doctors are going, we don't understand this. So they strap me to this bed, literally had a brace with weights because they're worried that I've got a broken neck and if I move the wrong way, I'm going to cause some damage. So they're coming in with their clipboards and I had a whole cast because I was like the miracle child. And they're coming in and poking me and stabbing me and doing all this stuff going, can you feel this? Can you feel that? And it wasn't just, I wasn't just responding, yes, I can feel that. Yes. They said, all right, can you move your neck? That was a big mistake of a question because I didn't just move my neck. I lifted the weights off the bed.
Hang about. So you got weights pulling your neck, you know, I'm just thinking of a pulley down under the floor.
Yep.
Probably got weights strapped to your feet also to make sure.
Oh, not to my feet. It was only the neck they wanted to hold.
So they said, can you move your neck, thinking you just might do something like this?
Yeah.
And as an eight-year-old boy, you just responded like an eight-year-old kid.
Absolutely.
Did and just lifted your head up and lifted the weights off the floor.
Yeah.
Wow. So, come on. It's pretty amazing.
So over the coming days, expecting I was going to be bedridden for the next few months, within 2 days, I was walking around the hospital with Dad. I was reaching out of the bed, picking up comics. I knew in myself I was fine, right? The doctors didn't want to take the risk, so I came home with a big neck brace. Over the coming weeks, they were said, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. You'll never play sport again. You'll never do this again. You will have to be super careful. Well, And my brother, if you ever get a chance to talk to my brother, he'll tell you, he remembers stories of me jumping over the couch, playing soldiers and doing all sorts of stuff. Long story short, they then took me back a couple of weeks later for further x-rays. And the doctor's looking at the x-rays going, well, the specialist actually going, I'm sorry, Mrs. Getgood, you've brought the wrong child. The x-rays were so clear, they couldn't even find a sign of a break.
Come on. So just wrapping this up, Jamie, you said to me today that you went on and played competition soccer. In fact, you represented South Australia in your age group as a goalkeeper.
Yep.
Right? Which is no mean feat. So you obviously, you went to competition soccer, you played all sorts of sports with this supposedly broken neck, which wasn't broken. In fact, it was so well healed that the doctors couldn't see any sign of a break in your neck at all.
They couldn't see a sign. So one of the things they wanted to do was to do all the other tests, so neuro tests and nerve tests and so forth. So I went to a particular nerve specialist and they tested my reflexes and a whole heap of things. What they found was my left side is now slightly quicker than my right. And the specialist said, that is an absolute sign that your spinal cord has been damaged. So I have this inbuilt sign which shows the miracle. Even though I can show x-rays before and after, people go and try and dismiss that. They can't dismiss the sign inside me.
Isn't that amazing? So here's a young boy who was doomed to be in bed for the rest of his life, told he's going to be quadriplegic, but a mother who had faith in God, who was prepared to put God on the line and say, no, I trust in a God who can heal. I believe he's going to walk again. I believe he's going to be fine. I believe he's going to be healed. A mother who was prepared to declare the word of God over their son. And you are seeing living proof of someone's faith in action who trusted a God who knew more. So let's thank God for the amazing story and the miracle in Jamie's life. Thanks, man. It's great to talk to you.
Thank you.
Shans, over to you.
Wow. God had other plans in store for you, Jamie. So good. And I'm sitting here with beautiful Angela. How are you going?
Good,
you're
thank
right.
You.
Yeah. Angela, tell us how long you've been coming here to Influencers Church.
I've been coming to this church since 14 years.
14.
We came to Australia in 2004, me, my husband, and my six-month-old baby then.
Wow.
Now we've got two boys, and I've got my family just there, my
Stand
husband.
Stand up. Come on. Where are you?
Yeah. Oh, thank you.
And I think we've got a photo of them. If you can't see their faces, here they are.
Yeah.
So this is Angela and her beautiful family.
I'm working as a registered nurse, and my husband is an automobile technician, and he owns his own business.
Amazing. Yep. So this is Angela. If you've not met her, now you know her. And Angela is coming to share with us her story. Before we get to that, let us know, how did you meet Jesus? When did that happen for you?
It happened when I was about 14 years old. And it was not after a big encounter or after a miracle or after an incident. It was just gradual. And we used to have daily devotions. I was in boarding school at that time. So it was just gradual. And then I realized that I really love him and then accepted him as my savior.
Beautiful.
So I was 14 years old at that time.
14, yeah. Wow. All right, so your amazing story. Angela was a compassion child for 5 years of her life. So can you tell us how that all started?
Well, my parents, actually, my mom and dad, they both are very well educated and they were living a very nice, wealthy life back in, I'm from southern part of India. So my parents were doing really good back there. And then my dad had a calling to come and do ministry. So he moved to central India. And when he was in one particular organization, he knew that he would be transferred to some tribal village. And my parents were not sure whether we would be safe in the tribal area. There was no proper schools, there is no transport, there's no electricity. There was no safety for us. I got one sister and a brother as well. So my parents, they sent us off to a boarding school. And this was really a very good school and was quite expensive. And so my parents are in this tribal village trying to bring hope to the hopeless. And we felt really hopeless because now we are in this hostel, in this boarding school, and it is so expensive, and we know that my parents can't afford for that, you know. And
so this is in Mumbai now, right?
From Mumbai, they went to a tribal village. Yeah, they already went to a tribal village. And I think we got a photo of our first house in the tribal village. That's the first house where my parents moved in. And that is 8 by 10 square feet. Not square meter, it is square feet. So when we came on the first holidays to this house, me and my dad, we had to sleep outside with the cattle. Where my brother, my mom, and my sister, they had to sleep inside. We were in shock because there, like I said, we were there to give hope to the hopeless, and we were totally hopeless.
So why did you have to sleep outside?
There is no place in the house. It's 8 by 10 square feet. There's no place in the house. There was no place to put a bed in there. So there's just some stove and pots and pans, not much there, and then our suitcase. That's it. So there was no place.
So that's the reason why your parents felt to send you off
to the hostel. Yeah. And when we went back to the hostel, all of a sudden, one day we just came to know that we don't have to pay the fees anymore. And I mean, when I came here to the house for the holidays, there was no food. I mean, we were eating rice and yogurt every day. My parents tried to make it interesting. Like one day we just had rice and yogurt, the next day we had rice, yogurt, and raw mango. You know, so that was the only thing we had. This was our holiday food. So when we went back to the boarding school, we got this news saying that we don't have to pay the fees anymore because all the three of us, we were sponsored. We didn't know what that meant. Somebody came from Compassion. We had no idea what it was. And all the three of us, we had a sponsor and who sponsored us for the rest of our school studies.
Wow. Yeah. So tell us, that's amazing. So your dad obviously was quite wealthy, in a good place, and then felt the call of God, moved to this tribal village, which was obviously not big enough. And so they sent you off to this boarding school where you got sponsored, which is amazing. What a miracle. So what was it like being a Compassion child?
Well, one thing is we felt really loved because there is some stranger whom we have never met. This person decided to sponsor us, you know. And I remember his name. His name was Thomas Taylor, and he was from UK. I never seen him, never met him. But, you know, that was a big sacrifice he made for us. I mean, he did not give us out of his abundance. We were told that he was just saving coins, and he was sending it for us. So it was a big deal for us. And we used to look forward to his letters, and during the Christmas, he used to send us gifts. So it was really exciting.
Well, there you go. Make sure you write to your Compassion children. I literally today was doing my paperwork and I saw my letter. I'm like, oh, I need to write to that. And I knew your story. It compelled me. I'm like, no, I need to do this. Yeah. So that is so amazing. So they sponsored you through till you finished your studies?
Till we finished our year 10. So till we finished our schools. My brother, he was sponsored since he was in year 3, all the way till year 10.
Wow. So what happened then?
And then I went on to do nursing. My sister did nursing as well, and I did nursing. At one stage, we used to hear about our cousins. You know, they are all doing engineering. They're studying so much. They're into professional studies, whatnot. And we used to wonder, what are we going to do? You know, we had no money. But then there was this nursing school, which was quite close to my where my parents were living. So both of us went and did nursing. And my brother also did his computer science. Now, he's an engineer in Germany. My sister is also a missionary further north in India.
Wow. Amazing, Angela. Yeah. This is amazing. So, obviously, your dad responded to the call of God. He sounds like a real amazing man. Yeah. And so, what happened from then for him? So, in the sense, what Compassion did for him, what he did with the tribal village.
Okay, in 1990, he started his own organization called Rural Blessing Mission. Mm-hmm. And he started this as a small tuition classes. Yeah. Now they've got over 30 churches. And they've built about 30
churches that this mission has started.
Over 100 home churches. And we are still waiting to build buildings there, you know, to have prayer meetings. But there are over 100 home churches. There are 120 missionaries, local missionaries. These are the villages where Jesus' name was not heard before. It was only after my dad came, all these things happened. And thousands of children, they are blessed. And after we finished our studies, Compassion came forward to support my parents' missionary work. And they sponsored, through my parents, they sponsored over thousands of children.
Wow.
Yes, and all these children, they're going to become nurses and doctors and accountants. They're all doing great. So over thousands of children, they've been blessed through compassion.
That is an amazing story. Yeah. That they sponsored you and then they sponsored your dad.
Yep.
And thousands of kids have been impacted through that rural missions. It's amazing.
And the other thing is, normally in the northern side, there's people are always against Christians.
Yeah.
But we have got good support there because so many kids there were, they found Jesus through us, you know.
Wow.
So we've got a good support right now.
Amazing. Yeah. I love that. I love that your dad responded to the call and all this has happened because of that.
Yeah.
So another very intriguing thing that you told me this week about your story that all your friends are intrigued by, and I'm sure everyone here will be, you had an arranged marriage.
Yeah,
so can you tell us about that and where that fit here?
Well, what happened was I finished my studies. I wanted to go overseas like all other friends did. But my dad was not willing to send me. He said, you get married and then you go wherever you want. So in 2002, I was talking to my dad. I said, I want to go overseas. I want to do something outside. Dad said, no, you're not going anywhere. You need to get married. And he told me, I'm going to pray really sincerely, and I'm going to ask God that you find a good match this year, before the end of this year. This conversation took place in June. And I said, I'm going to be praying that by the end of this year, I need to be overseas somewhere. And next day morning, when I got up, my dad was not at home. And I asked my mom, where is he? My mom said, Dad has gone to the mountain to pray. Whenever he's serious about prayer, he goes to the mountain and he prays there. So I took it as a challenge, you know, if God is going to answer your prayer or is he going to answer my prayer? So then through mutual friends, my husband's mom came and saw me and she liked me. I hadn't seen my husband. My husband was in Dubai. He didn't see me. I didn't see him. None of us from our family had seen him. And somehow they just fixed the date. They said, you're getting engaged on this date. So in October 13, we got engaged. And after 15 days, we got married. We never spoke to each other in between.
Wow. So hang on. So you only met each other how?
On the day we got engaged.
On the day you got engaged.
Yes.
And
just as we were exchanging the rings, I looked at his face for the first time.
Oh, that is amazing.
Yeah.
Wow. So was it love at first sight or did it take time?
Well, absolutely. There was no love at first sight, second sight. Or even in the next 100 sights, there was no love at all. But we learned to love each other and we are getting stronger.
And you have two beautiful boys.
Yes, you do.
That is amazing. And I just, when we were chatting and Angela was sharing her story, it reminded me of what Pastor Ashley said last year to us in a message. I don't remember where it was, but he said, if you chase a vision, there'll be provision along the way. And
That's
I
right.
felt for Angela in her story. It was like her dad stepped out and went to the tribal village and you got sponsored and your siblings got sponsored and then they sponsored your dad and your dad is now doing amazing things and has started 30 churches and is making a massive difference where they don't know Jesus. And then another provision is your beautiful husband.
Yep.
So what an amazing story. Oh, so we'll finish with this. So how has your whole testimony, how's that impacted your trust and faith in God?
Well, this may not be for everybody, but for me, I think if God has spoken to me something, if I'm very clear that this is the voice from God, I would say take the step blindly. You know, if you're very sure that this is from God, this is not from any other voice, I will take the step blindly. You know, I don't care what other situation says or what is logic. I'll just take the step blindly.
You're
and
amazing.
That's what we're teaching our kids as well.
Champions. Oh, well, thank you, Angela.
Thank you so much
for sharing your amazing story. And if you see Angela, you need to go and give her a hug. She's family. She's amazing. And thank you for sharing.
Thank you so much.
You're beautiful.
Thank you.
Before we get our last person, yes, she deserves a clap. We're going to throw to an interview of a beautiful girl called Julie who had an amazing healing here in church. So let's check this out.
I met Julie this morning at our Sunday morning service, and we just had such an incredible time in the presence of God. But what was amazing was during the welcome time, Pastor Tony Corbridge was here, and he just felt God speak to him that there was someone in the crowd who God was going to heal that day, right today, someone who had trouble with their hearing, with their ear. So Julie, what happened? Tell us.
When I was a child, I became deaf in my left ear, and I heard just only 55%, but I was 45% deaf because of the war and a lot of shooting voices. And after a while, I moved to Norway, and I was just asking God, can you please heal my left ear? I really want to hear. And he just, you just need to wait for it. It's not the right time yet. Wow. And then when I came here in this Influence Church today, Pastor Tony, he's just said that today someone is going to be healed.
Someone else, your left ear, you're having a lot of trouble hearing out of your left ear. And you've even been to the doctors and had some things done, but it hasn't got any better. God wants to touch that this morning.
And I knew immediately it was me. And I go to one of my friends and we just pray together, and I was crying, and I just pop out and my ear just opens up, and I was crying because God is so good and He is so faithful, and He's just so loving. And yeah, thank you, God.
Oh, how amazing is that? I hope this is building your faith. Are you feeling that this is helping you? Because we've got some amazing stories, and we're finishing with Pastor Alice McInnes. So thank you for joining us. So for people who don't know you, tell us who you are, who your family is, how long you've been here at Influences Church.
Almost 3 years we've been here. Is that right, Rob? Wow. Yeah. So this is my husband, Rob. I think we've got a photo coming up, and I've got two beautiful children. We got a photo, Dom. We've got Angus and Maya. There we are, taking a selfie. We've been here nearly 3 years. We moved from Sydney nearly 3 years ago. I'm a wife. I'm obviously a pastor here. But previous to that, I did my Bachelor of Education and was a teacher. So that's who I am.
Wow. So how long have you been a Christian for? When did you get saved?
I got saved when I was 17 through a girl at school. So I grew up in a total non-Christian home, and just met a girl at high school who I actually bullied for most of our high school years. And then in year 11, I felt drawn to her and the group of girls she hung out with. And then she invited me out one Saturday night to a friend's house, and it turned out to be youth group. And I was so annoyed at her that she didn't tell me the truth. She's like, I did tell you the truth. It is a friend's house, but it just turned out to be youth group. And then from there, I went to a Youth Alive rally in Melbourne and responded to an altar call and got saved.
Yeah. You need to share that out at youth.
Yeah.
That's how they can bring their friends. That's awesome.
Yeah. Lie to them. Yeah.
Okay, maybe not. Maybe not. So when did you go into ministry, and how long have you been, you know?
So I did uni, and then I did a little bit of outside. I'm trying to remember. Rob is amazing at dates. I'm not so great at dates. So went out of uni into a job and taught there, and then I think about a year later, there you go, 99. So he's good with dates.
We moved to
Sydney.
Can you come up here with a swap? Yeah, you can swap answer out. Her questions. Yeah.
We moved to Sydney, got invited to be on staff at a church in Sydney, be the kids pastor there. And so we moved to Sydney and pastored there for 15 years, and then had a season out and then moved here.
Oh, beautiful. Well, we're glad you're here. Glad God brought you here. So tell us, some of you might know Pastor Alice's story, but tell us about your miracle story.
So obviously I like to be in control of my life, and I like to be in control, but I've learnt not to be with God. But, you know, I had a plan in my head for when we would have kids and how many kids we would have and what month of the year we would have kids and when that would suit our lifestyle. And obviously that didn't turn out the way I planned. And so we went on a journey of not falling pregnant for quite some time. And after some time, we started to navigate that with doctors, and we tried naturopaths and we tried lots of natural things. And then we navigated a journey of just working through what the problems were. And I think about 6 years into our marriage, 6-7 years into our marriage and not falling pregnant, we went to a fertility specialist, and I sat in a doctor's surgeon. Rob was actually out of town at the time, and I sat in a doctor's surgeon and was told that I was infertile. And they were the strong words: you are infertile and you will not bear your own children. And so as a woman, that was gut-wrenching. And I remember walking out of the office with the piece of paper in black and white that says Alice Mae McInnes, infertile, and walking into my, going into my car and screwing it up and throwing it in the back seat and not knowing what to do. The words, you will not bear your own child, were so heavy in my spirit. Yeah.
So what do you do with that?
What do you do with that? Well, you cry a lot. You gather a few close friends and you spend a lot of time praying before God. And I guess I'm a real practical person. So once I heard those words, I went on a journey of what do we need to do now, though, to follow this up? Because I wanted a child. We wanted a family. And so I'm a real... I bought every book I could on infertility and I carried it around like my second Bible. In fact, Rob used to say to me, why have you got that? We're just going to the shops in the car. Well, you just never know when I might have a question. I need it answered. Because I like to know, you know, what's going through my head I can answer. And so we carried around and it was called the Infertility Handbook. I had that. I've still got it as a bit of a memento, but... It told me every detail of every test I was ever going for and it just, you know, detailed everything that was going to happen. But I remember fasting and on day one, morning one of my fast, I opened up my Bible and I read these words, the fruit of your womb is blessed. Because when the doctor says you won't bear your own children, you start thinking, I'm going to have to adopt, I'm going to have to foster, and all those things are great and we probably would have gone there. Or maybe I can get somebody else's eggs because mine aren't going to work and mine aren't viable. But when the word of God was so clear and jumped out of the page at me and said, the fruit of your womb is blessed, I knew that no matter what we face, God had a promise for me and we just had to hold close to that and just walk no matter what. And yeah, so we went on a journey and I think several years later, our little girl was born. She's 12 now. And we decided to do IVF and that's not for everyone. And we went on the IVF journey and we got to the day of our egg take, and so we'd done all the injections, and the injections were horrible, and I didn't cope well with them in my body. And we were going in for our egg take, and we went in and had the tests, and we were having Connect Group that night, and we'd only told a handful of people our story, so we thought we'll wait till we're at the other end of our story to talk to people. And but in that whole journey, a lady came to me in the church, and she said, "I've just got one word for you," and I said, "We hadn't shared it because we told a handful of people." She said, the word, and I don't even know if I should share this with you. She said, but the word I've got for you is fertility. And so I walked away and held on to that because the doctor had said infertile and God had said fertile. And so I thought, well, here we go. And so we went in for our the morning of our test to find out whether my follicles had opened up, where the eggs are held. And apparently they've got to open up to about 2.5 centimetres. And so we got a call that night that was going to tell us what injection we needed to take and what we needed to do because then we're going to have an egg take on Thursday. Well, my specialist rang and he was out of the country at the time and he rang and he said, we're going to cancel your cycle. Your follicles haven't opened up and what has opened up, there's nothing there that's going to be viable. So we're going to cancel your cycle. And so we were like, okay. And he said, the only thing we can do for you is do another small procedure. He said to me, and these were his words, you will not fall pregnant, Alice. And I said, well, what's the point of it? He said, it'll give your body a chance to try to fall pregnant. And he said, but you won't fall pregnant. I said, okay. He said, but the drugs are in your body, so let's give it a go. And he said, you've got till 10 o'clock tonight to decide, because at 10 o'clock tonight you need to have this injection. So we went home. I think Rob had been away and he was coming back that day. We had Connect Group. I had to get everybody out of the house to talk to Rob and say, are we going to go ahead with this cycle or are we not? We decided to go ahead, which meant we took the injection. On Thursday we went in, had a slight procedure, which really meant I had to try to fall. They just assisted a little bit. And we went in for the blood test 16 days later and that day we got a phone call to say, we've got good news, you're pregnant. And we had a little girl 9 months later. And so we had IVF and that was something that we allowed our faith to couple with doctors and medicine. And we just believed that faith without works was dead. And so we were going to do all that we could because we believed in that step of faith as well. But we also believed that the doctors wanted to cancel and the doctor's word again said, you will not fall pregnant. And then we fell pregnant, so 9 months later we had our girl.
And then every word you got, after that, was the opposite, the reversal of what was said over you. That
every
is
time God switched what
amazing.
Was said.
Amazing. Yeah. So what happened then?
So then
there's
we
more.
Yeah. So then, because we've got a boy now, so that's cool. So I decided I couldn't do IVF again, and we were quite content with that. It just didn't cooperate with my system very well. But I had. So 3 years. 3 years into having Maya, and you know, you want another child, but it's not happening. And there's that desire for another child. But we were happy. We were content. that same lady that prophesied fertility came to me and she said, Alice, I've had a dream about you. And I said, oh, what is it? She said, oh, I don't know. And she said, I see you standing in this place in the church. This is the church right in Sydney. And she said, and you're holding a little boy. I said, yeah, I'm the kids pastor. I hold lots of kids. She said, no, he's your boy. And I said, okay, what does he look like? She said, he's blonde hair and he's got blue eyes. And they're the biggest blue eyes you'll ever see. And I'll show you a photo in a minute of our blonde hair, blue-eyed boy. But she said, and Rob's there. And I said, okay. And she said, and Rob's calling out to him. And I said, what's he saying? He's calling out his name. And we'd not told anybody our kids' names. And I said, what's his name? And she said, his name's Angus. And I just sat quiet and I said, thanks for that. And I took that word. 2 weeks later, a guy came to me in the church. He said, Alice, I had a dream about you last night. And I said, what was it? He goes, oh, I don't know if I should tell you. I said, just tell me. He said, I saw you standing in the church and you're standing in this spot, same spot this woman said. He said, you're holding a little boy. I said, oh, I'm a kids pastor. I hold lots of boys. He said, he's yours. He said, he's blonde hair and he's blue-eyed. And he said, and he's got the biggest blue eyes you've ever seen. I've not told anybody this dream. And he said, and Rob's standing behind you and Rob's calling his name. And I said, what's he saying? He said, Rob's calling his nickname. Our last name's McInnes. And I said, what's he saying? He said, he's calling out Mac. Our son's middle name is Mac, which means son of. Our son's name is Angus Mac McInnes. And so I took that word and for a long time. And then at one time we thought, it's just time to put it on the shelf. It's just time to let God do what God wants to do. But we knew the words that were spoken and we held on. And then there came a time, Maya was 7. And she came and she sat down on the couch just like this next to me. She said, Mum, I got something to talk to you about. And I thought we were going to have that talk. She said, it's a little bit awkward, Mum. And I said, what is it, sweetheart? She said, well, I've been praying about something. She said, do you think if I tell you God will let it come true? I said, I'm sure God will let it come true. It doesn't work like that. She said, well, I've been praying I'd be a big sister. I want a baby brother. She looked at me and she said, so can you do that? And she knew our story. She knew that we'd had a miracle with her. And so I said to her, sweetheart, the funny thing is, in that moment, I knew I was pregnant, but I hadn't told Rob. Someone had prophesied over me. I was really sick. Someone had said to me, you're not sick, you're pregnant. You need to go to the doctor and have a test. So I went to the doctor, found out I was pregnant. I decided to wait and confirm it with a blood test before I told Rob. And I went to the doctor and got it confirmed with a blood test. And then I decided to wait another week and surprise Rob on Father's Day to let him know, because this wasn't even something we dreamed of anymore. This was something we just shelved and let it be a dream that maybe there was going to be, I don't know. It's just one of those things we just had held on to for so long and it wasn't happening. And then I went to school. I just forget how this happened. And one of the mums said to me, are you pregnant? I said, no, why's that? Your daughter is telling all of her friends that her mum's pregnant and she's having a baby brother. And we hadn't told her. And so I went to the doctor and we were pregnant. And I said to the doctor, I might be 6 weeks. And he did a test because the dates were all out. And he said, Alice, you're 13 and a half weeks pregnant with a little baby boy. There's a photo of our promise. That's our boy.
I love that photo.
But the next photo, throw the next photo up. That's Angus about 2 hours old and his little sister, who prophesied him into being and believed for so long that she would be a big sister and that she would have a baby brother. And true to God's word, there's her baby brother.
So beautiful. So you shared with me this week something else about infertility being a bit of, and you haven't shared it with many people, so, you know, you're trusting this room with it. But this has been a generational thing for your family. Can you tell us about that and how that, that broken?
So I'm one of 5 kids. So my mother was totally fertile. And I've got, out of the 5 of us, 3 of us have got our own children. One sister doesn't have any children and one of my brothers married a woman who already had 2 children. But there's 6 grandkids on my side and all of them bar Angus are from IVF procedures. So every one of us has been barren except for Angus. And there was something in me as a mum when I used to look at my daughter that used to want to fight that this would stop, this infertility would stop, that she wouldn't be something that she would carry, because when you're a woman and you're infertile and you're not able to carry your own children, it's a heartache that you carry. And, you know, I totally believe that God can do something tonight for any one of you here that are struggling with infertility and wanting to fall pregnant. But my heart's cry for my daughter was, I hope she never, I pray she never has to carry this through her life. And it used to be one of those things in my private place and in my secret place I would pray and see broken over her life. And so we truly believe that Angus has broken that, that he was totally born. You got to understand, this, there was no procedure for Angus. It was totally, Rob said to me the morning I handed him a package, which was the test, he said to me, "Where has this come from?" And we know, look, we're not going to go there, but we know where it's come from.
Miracle.
Miracle. A child, you know, and I just believe with Angus, and I've got to finish now, but with Angus, it broke something over the generations to come, because five of the kids in my line are born from IVF. And so that's, we believe that's a strong rate. And so my encouragement is, don't put up with what you're putting up with. Fight for the next generation, because I'm a firm believer, what I don't fight for my children, they will have to fight. And I want that broken over their life. And so we believe that's been broken for my daughter and for my son and for the future generations to come.
Amazing. What a word. And let that stay, because sometimes we do. We put up with stuff and we just think it's normal, but no, fight. Fight for your family, fight for your kids, fight for your friends. Thank you. That was such an amazing story.
We hope that this message has blessed you. For more information about Influencers Church, go to influencerschurch.com.